Are you cold? I'm a little bit chilly. I don't know. I like it. I always tell my wife, I like it when it gets just a little bit brisk. But it's been a little bit too cold for me. Oh, I'm getting soft. All right. Well, good morning and welcome to Harvest Church. I know I say this a lot, but it is good to be here, isn't it? Can I get an amen? Oh, look at this. I like it. Our home group has been meditating for a couple of weeks on this verse out of Hebrews 10, verse 25. It says, let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing. But let us encourage one another all the more as you see the day approaching. I like that. Like, we're here to encourage one another, right? We're here to encourage each other, to be a blessing to each other and to support one another. So my point is that I'm glad you're here. Whether you come every Sunday or this is your first Sunday with us, God tells us that you are an encouragement. And so we're thankful that you're here. All right. We are on the fourth week of our series entitled Upon the Water. That's why there's a big boat up here. This series got a little break as we did our Don't Just Go to Church, Be the Church. And then we had a guest speaker, Mike Bergen, last Sunday. I think both of those proved to be well worth our time. So if you weren't here for the other messages in the series, you may not know, but the series is based off of the passages in Matthew 14. So this is where Jesus is teaching. Sends the disciples off, and he goes up and he gets alone to pray with God. And when he's done, he comes out and he's going to go catch up with the disciples. And in Matthew 14, 24, it says, but the boat was already a considerable distance from the land, buffeted by the waves, because the wind was against it. Okay? So they're trying to sail, and they're going into the wind, and Jesus is wanting to go catch up with them, and he looks at the boat, and, you know, if you're God, it's probably easier just to walk on the water, right? So that's what he does. He starts walking on the water. The disciples are afraid of him, and when they realize who he is, Peter says, Lord, if it's you, call me to you. And Jesus, of course, calls him, and Peter starts walking on the water to Jesus until he starts looking around, and he sees the waves, and he sees the rough water, and he starts to sink. And, of course, Jesus reaches out, and he saves him. That's the backdrop for this series, okay? Why don't we pray, and then we'll get into the specific topic from that passage and from the passage that Roland read this morning. God, we do just thank you for this morning, that we can come and we can worship you. Father, I thank you that we can sing your praises with the worship team, that we can dig into your word and see what your will is for our lives, that we can fellowship together and hear how much God loves us, how much you love each of us, Father, through the stories in the lives of those around us, Lord. I pray this morning as we search together as a family to know you better, you would just give us a humility. Give us a humility to seek you and your truth, regardless of what that means. And thank you for your grace, your unmerited favor. Lord, we just pray that you would give us strength to live a life running to you with all that we have, regardless of our surroundings. Oh God, would you give us a skill and an ability? A skill and an ability to live Christian lives that can continue to move towards you, regardless of what comes up. Pray this in your name. Amen. All right. How many of you, when you got the bulletin this morning, you saw it says, upon the water, by and large. How many of you know what by and large means? Anybody? I got a couple. My wife knows because I'm a nerd. Tom, do you know, I had to put you on the spot. Do you know what by and large means? For the most part, could you know it's true. Do you know the history of it? Tom, if you don't know, built this wonderful boat in his workshop, which is pretty spectacular, right? By and large is a nautical term. So when we got this boat, I'm helping him bring it in here. Tom said, listen, don't look too closely because I built this to use it. So it's a little scuffed up. Well, then I'll help you. By and large is a nautical term. You should probably know. Just kidding. I'm kidding. All right. It comes from sailors and it's been used for centuries, right? There are two terms that we should know. The first, let's learn large. Large, and do we have that? There we go. It's when I skipped that one. This is on the whole, by and large means on the whole, generally speaking, all things considered, right? So in general, for the most part, when you consider everything, by and large this, right? So large is when the wind is blowing from some compass point behind a ship's direction of travel. That is said to be large, right? So it's pretty simple. The wind is behind you. It fills your sail up nice and big and large, and you're said to be sailing large. By is a little bit trickier. In its simplest terms, it means in the general direction of. So sailors would say that to be by the wind is to face into the wind or within six compass points of it. So in Matthew 14, when it's talking about the wind is at their face, that was by, right? They were needing to sail by the wind. So when they would use the expression by and large, what they're saying is a sailor could sail regardless of the direction that the wind came, right? They were able to move forward and get to where they wanted to go regardless of what the wind was doing. Now, that's a difficult task, as you can imagine, trying to get a sail to move into the wind. It takes real skill and a lot of practice. So I want to talk today a little bit. I want to start the conversation about how do we live Christian lives by and large. How do we live Christian lives that we can move towards God, whether the wind is at our face or at our backs? So we can say it doesn't matter what's going on around us. Okay? Okay. So there are lots of good examples in Scripture that we could look at. There's just an incredible amount. Joseph, when you think about Joseph, as he's raised, you know, he's got the by behind him as his father loves him and shows him special favor. And then, of course, he's got the by when it's in his face when his brothers try to kill him and sell him into slavery. And then, of course, when he's elevated up to Pharaoh. Job is probably the best in all of Scripture of a man who lived sold out for God regardless of whether he was in good times or bad times. Moses, the disciples, the list goes on and on and on in Scripture of men and women who showed themselves to be pursuing God with all that they have regardless of their circumstances. But I want to talk about David. We decided to talk about David this morning and where we pick this up. So David is being anointed king. Saul has just died, and now David is becoming the ruler, the king of the nation of Israel. And it basically what's happened is that Saul has died, and all the tribes of Israel come to David, and they say, listen, you've been anointed as king. You've basically been leading us anyway. You are our new king. And remember, under David's rule, the nation of Israel saw probably second most prosperous time. Really, the only more prosperous time would be under his son Solomon. in which you could make a pretty good argument was because of the groundwork that David laid, right? David was an incredible king. He was referred to as a man after God's own heart. He lived a life devoted to God in unusual, uncommon ways. Read the Psalms, and many of those are David's prayer life with God, and you see a heart and a man on fire for God, regardless of what was going on. You read about David's life, there are incredible highs and some incredible lows. And yet he sought God in all of them. So he takes over as king. At the time, one of their neighboring nations were the Philistines. And the Philistines were sort of like the neighborhood bully, right? They were bigger, stronger, fiercer, meaner than anybody else around. And they toyed with the Israelites a little bit, and they'd fight with them a little bit. But the Israelites sort of lived in fear because, really, the Philistines were bigger. And if it really came down to it, if it was just army to army, there's always this fear. The Philistines really could wipe out Israel if they wanted to. Now, by the grace of God, God kept giving them great victories so they wouldn't. But it was always this fear because they were the bigger, stronger nation, right? So David takes over. And this is what it says, if I get to the right page. 2 Samuel 5:17 says, "When the Philistines heard that David had been anointed king over Israel, they went up in full force to search for him." So the neighborhood bullies are walking the neighborhood looking for him, right? And what does David do? This man after God's own heart, he'd already stood up to Goliath at this point of his life. He's a great warrior. What did David do? But David heard about it, and he went down to the stronghold. He got a little bit afraid, didn't he? He got a little nervous. Not sounding too great here, is he? But God told him to go, and that God said that he would deliver the Philistines to him. So David, he musters up his courage and his strength, and he gets the entire Philistine army, the entire Israelite army. He pulls them all together and he says, "Listen, I know this doesn't make sense. We're going to go fight those guys. We're going to bring the fight to them." And they go, and God does just that. He delivers the Philistine army to them. They have this incredible victory. David is just, right before this, he has just recaptured Jerusalem, the capital city of Israel. And he is establishing it as the capital. And he finishes this great victory against the Philistines. It doesn't make sense to anybody but God. And he decides to celebrate. They're going to bring the Ark of the Covenant into Jerusalem. Now, the Ark of the Covenant, this was before Jesus came, right? When Jesus came and he died on the cross, paying the penalty for our sins, he made a way for the first time for us to be right with God and allowing the Spirit to come and fill each one of us. If we accept Jesus as our personal Lord and Savior. Before that, God's Spirit lived in the Ark. And it was basically an incredible gold chest. And it traveled with the nation of Israel wherever they went, and that's where God resided. And so David decides, "I'm going to celebrate this great victory. The wind is at my back. Let's bring the Ark into my new capital city, and we will celebrate." So I want you to listen to what happens. 2 Samuel 6, starting in verse 3. Says, "They set the Ark of God on a new cart and brought it from the house of Abinadab, which was on the hill. Uzzah and Ahio, son of Abinadab, were guiding the new cart with the Ark of God on it, and Ahio was walking in front of it. David and the whole house of Israel were celebrating with all their might before the Lord with songs and with harps, lyres, tambourines, sistrums, and cymbals. When they came to the threshing floor of Nacon, Uzzah reached out and he took hold of the ark of God because the oxen stumbled. The Lord's anger burned against Uzzah, because of his irreverent act. Therefore, God struck him down, and he died there beside the ark of God. Then David was angry because the Lord's wrath had broken out against Uzzah, and to this day that place is called Perez Uzzah. David was afraid of the Lord that day and said, "How can the ark of the Lord ever come to me?" All right, we'll pause there. What just happened to David? The wind is behind his back. They've got this great victory, and he's bringing the ark in, and all of a sudden the wind changed direction and is now in his face. Uzzah is killed. Interesting, did you catch what the Bible said? It said that David was angry and afraid of God. Boy, can you relate to that? When the wind changes direction real fast, being angry and afraid of God. I know that I can. When the wind is in my face, I get angry and afraid of God real quick. So here's my question. Why did God strike down Uzzah? He's this priest, and he's one of the big shot priests, right? I mean, to be that close to the ark, there were like 300 priests or so part of this celebration. And the bigger shot priest got closer and closer to the ark. So Uzzah, being close enough to reach out and touch it, he was one of the big shot priests. He knew all of the laws and what the requirements were. And why did God? I mean, it seems like they should have been pretty happy, right? Like the ox stumbles, the very dwelling place of God is about to fall on the ground, maybe break open, and Uzzah just reaches out and saves it. You'd think the whole place would sort of celebrate Uzzah, maybe put him up on their shoulders and say, "Good job." Instead, he is struck dead. Here's why. There are very specific rules that God put in place and how the ark was to be transported. You were supposed to put poles through it. And then the priests were supposed to carry it. It literally says in Scripture, it is never to be drawn by an ox. It's never to be touched. Uzzah should have never been put in that position to have to make that decision. Do I let it drop? Or do I touch it? Man, I think Uzzah was struck dead as much because of the decisions they had made before about putting it on a cart as he was for actually touching it. All right. So David he's angry and he's afraid of God. And he's got a big decision in front of him, like a lot of us do when the wind changes direction and it's in our face. What do we do now? What do we do now? Do we continue to go forward or do we give up? And again, I can relate to that. All of a sudden, the wind changes and it's something I don't understand or agree with happens. And now we've got to decide. What now? I know I've told this story before, but it has defined a lot of who I am as a Christian. So I'm going to share it again. When I was in high school, I was not a particularly religious person in high school. In fact, the only prayer I ever remember praying in high school was this one. And I prayed, I was in the cafeteria, and I mustered all of my religious strength and all of my wisdom, and I prayed for a girlfriend. Yeah, I was that religious. And here were my two requirements that I wanted when I prayed for a girlfriend. I wanted someone that I could hold hands with in the halls. Yeah? And this was a wise man. And I wanted somebody who would be happy to see me. That's all I could muster. I'm not sure I could have come up with lamer requirements, but that's what I had. What's amazing to me is God gave me just that. And I mean just that. He gave me a girlfriend who would hold hands with me in the hallways and who was happy to see me. Now, my in-laws are visiting. This is the wrong Sunday for my in-laws to be visiting. If you guys wanted to step out, no, I'm kidding. I dated for almost 4 years, the last two of high school and the first two of college. Why only the first two of college, Peter? What happened my second year of college? I got saved. God grabbed my heart and it changed my life. And all of a sudden I realized that this relationship that I had so valued, I realized, you know what, that girlfriend was in a place in my life where only God should be. So I prayed and I said, God, listen, and it took me a long time. This was a fight to pray this prayer. And I took an entire weekend to do it, and I prayed, God, okay, I want you to fix this relationship so that you are number one in my life. Notice I didn't say take away the relationship. I said fix the relationship. God fixed it. The very next time I saw her, she broke up with me. Yeah. Yeah, praise the Lord. She didn't do it very nicely either. I'm just saying. So I had recently given my life to Christ. I was on this high. My life was trending upward. I was feeling great. The wind was at my backs. The sails were as full as they could be. And then all of a sudden, the wind switched directions, and it is at my face. And it's one of those where you see the cartoons where you feel like you're having to push as hard as you can to move forward because the wind was so hard at me. So that plus, and I won't get into all of it, there were, in about a 6 month span, everything that could fall apart on me did. And like David, I was angry with God and I was afraid. I was sort of tail spinning a little bit, and I remember someone asked me a question. He said, Peter, is this trial, is this difficulty, is this drawing you closer to God, or is it pulling you away from God? And that question is like a slap in the face, right? I had prayed to God, please fix this, because whatever I do, I want you to be the first, the priority. I want to run to you no matter what. And when God said, okay, I was letting his answer pull me away. And I sort of sat down and I thought to myself, I am an idiot. Never again. I'd prayed that God would fix the relationship because I wanted to be close to God. I'm a fool if I let it pull me away from him. And that realization has formed my life from that point on. Doesn't matter what happens, what wind hits my face, no matter what circumstances come around me, I think to myself, I am committed to growing closer to God regardless. I refuse to let difficulties pull me away from God. This is how David responded to. Okay? So David, he's angry at God and he's afraid of God, and he takes 3 months. He brought the ark to Obed-Edom's house. He let it sit there for 3 months while David worked through it. And then he brought it to Jerusalem. Then he finished the job. And we'll get into more of that in a little bit. Now, moving forward, following David's example, with the wind in our face, with struggles all around us, is not easy. Okay? It's difficult. It takes some real skill, right? We're not going to hit on all of them. We're going to hit on a few very important things that we need to do to make sure that we can move forward with the wind in our face. The first is we need to be able to vent to God. And I know we talk about this a lot. It is such a lost skill and requirement in our culture. Somehow we think that God is fragile and that he can't handle our emotions. God is the only person who can handle our emotions. Psalm 13, and we won't read all of it, but David, there's a short psalm, you should read it. You want to talk about following David's example, follow this. This is how Psalm 13 starts. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I wrestle with my thoughts and every day have sorrow in my heart? We're going to skip ahead. He goes on for a little while. The end of this psalm, same psalm. David says, but I trust in your unfailing love. My heart rejoices in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord, for he has been good to me. And it almost sounds bipolar, right? What did David know? He knew, one, that God could take it, and that we need to be able to vent to God. He also knew that God is good. And we need to bask in that too, right? And I heard it related to breathing. We need to breathe. We need to be able to exhale all the gunk and the garbage in our life to God. He's the only one who can handle it, right? My friends can't handle it. My wife can't even handle it. Gunk that I feel needs to go to God. He can handle it. But if all we do is complain, if all we do is exhale the gunk, how many of us can breathe only exhaling? Well, eventually, you're not going to make it. We need to inhale the good. That's what David is modeling. We need to inhale the good, the love, the promises, everything God gives us. We need to be able to breathe. Exhale, inhale, exhale, inhale. We'll never make it with the wind in our face if we don't do that. We need to make, so here's number two, we need to make the decision beforehand that we're going to run to God no matter what. We're going to decide when we get into the boat and we push out into the water, we're going to decide right then and there, it doesn't matter which way the wind is going, we are going to go towards God. Again, I remember in Pepsi, they had this time when people were opening cans of Pepsi and they were telling us that they were seeing needles, syringes in their cans. And later they found out that it was a hoax and people kept putting them in there to try and get money out of Pepsi. But Pepsi has these videos of their plant where they see the cans being filled and capped and closed up. And they're really, when you see the video, there is 0% chance that somebody could be sneaking syringes in there. It just isn't physically possible. And yet, when the scare happened, the CEO of Pepsi didn't hesitate. He shut the plant down. And they talked to him afterwards, and they said, what in the world? You knew this wasn't possible, and yet you shut it down. Why? He said, well, we thought it wasn't probable. We didn't think it was possible, he said, but better safe than sorry when people's lives are in danger. And they said, but it cost you guys millions. He said, he responded by saying, those decisions aren't hard if you've already made them. He had already made the decision that when people's health is at risk, the business is secondary. Those decisions are easier when we've already made them. When we push the boat into the water, if we've already decided we are going to go by and large, it's easier. All right. I was talking about this with my wife. I was talking about this with my wife this week, and she made a couple of good points that I thought I'd share. First was, we need to remember that sometimes struggles are God-ordained and really good. Sometimes when that wind is at our face, it's for our benefit. How do you become a skilled sailor if you don't have to practice the wind in your face? Sometimes it's what's best for us. And even when it's hard, she had a great image. She said, remember, it's not like God is sitting on you as a horse in a race, whipping you, trying to get you through it as quickly as he can. No, it is more like he is gently and lovingly guiding us and walking us through these difficulties. All right. So one of the things that we hear a lot, I hear a lot, one of the things that I've felt in my life is sometimes you make this decision. I'm going to make this decision to act righteously towards God and towards this girlfriend, and now the result is not what I expected, right? Sometimes we make these decisions that we think this is honoring to God and what I should be doing, and the result is we feel like we're being quote unquote punished. You ever felt that way? Where, hey, why am I punished for making these righteous decisions now? Uzzah helps me clarify that. Why was Uzzah killed? Because he reached out and he touched the ark when he knew he wasn't supposed to. But why was he touching the ark? Because they put the ark on poles and they allowed it to be pulled on a cart by oxen, which were forbidden. Uzzah, again, he was being punished not so much for this decision as much for those back there. When I was being punished, probably the greatest blessing of my life, when that girl broke up with me, it wasn't because of the righteous decision I made to give that relationship to God. It was because of all of the unrighteous decisions that I had made previously that put her in an unhealthy place in my life. It is true for all of us. Why are we punished for making righteous decisions? Because there are consequences for the unrighteous ones we made before that got us where we were, where we are. You get the idea. You want to be a man or woman after God's heart, we need to live like David and follow his example. I'm sorry, we're going to run a little bit late today because I'm not done yet. So just hang on. We're going to go fast. 2 Samuel 6. We're going to take some excerpts from 2 Samuel 6. All right, so David has placed the ark in the household of Obed-Edom. And I know this is sort of shocking. When God is present, what happens? Well, everything flourishes. His entire household starts to be blessed and they see incredible things happen. And David says, okay, my bad, we will now bring the ark into Jerusalem. So in 2 Samuel 6, it says, so David went down and brought up the ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom to the city of David with rejoicing. Hello there. I got no shot of competing with that. All right, we got that out of our system. When those who were carrying the ark of the Lord, did you notice what they said? When those who were carrying the ark of the Lord, what did they do? Did they put the ark on a cart carried by oxen? No, they were now following God's commandment. When those who were carrying the ark of the Lord had taken six steps, he sacrificed a bull and fattened calf. David, wearing a linen ephod, danced before the Lord with all his might, while he and the entire house of Israel brought up the ark of the Lord with shouts and the song of trumpets. As the ark of the Lord was entering the city of David, Michal, daughter of Saul, watched from the window. And when she saw King David leaping and dancing before the Lord, she despised him in her heart. Now, she was David's wife. When David returned home to bless his household, Michal, daughter of Saul, came out to meet him and said, "How the king of Israel has distinguished himself today, disrobing in the sight of the slave girls of his servants, as any vulgar fellow would." David said, "I will celebrate before the Lord. I will become even more undignified than this, and I will be humiliated in my own eyes." David responded saying, "I am celebrating God, and I will be even more undignified to worship God." So, here you go. David's had the wind in his face with Uzzah. He decided, I'm going to seek God. And they're bringing the ark into his capital city. The wind is now behind his sails. He is so excited and dancing. The whole nation is celebrating. What would it take our entire nation to celebrate and to burst out into the streets and dance? That's what the nation of Israel was encouraging. And all of a sudden, when the sail is full, we might have the tendency to rein it in so that we don't get mocked and ridiculed for our faith. Here's David celebrating at this wonderful event, and those who's supposed to be closest to him is saying, "Listen, tone it down a little bit. Tone it down a little bit." Point is, when the wind is at our backs, it takes just as much skill to sail the boat. It's just a different set of skills. Okay? Proverbs 30 says it like this: "Keep falsehood and lies far from me. Give me neither poverty nor riches, but give me only my daily bread. Otherwise, I may have too much and disown you and say, 'Who is the Lord?' Or I may become poor and steal and so dishonor the name of my God." We don't have a little time. We don't have a lot of time. We don't have any. But I want to just hang with me for just a couple more minutes, okay? So what do we do with the wind at our backs? How do we survive that? What are the skills that we need? So this girl broke up with me. I now am following God. But I need a plan. So I pray and I ask God, "What do I do?" And I decided, excuse me. So I come up with this list, and I search Scripture for what it is I think, what it is I think I want in a wife. And I create this list, and they all have verses associated with them. And I start praying for God to bring me that woman. And I had that list for a few years, and I started to think, I maybe shot a little too high here. This is an impossible list to fulfill. And there were times when it was sort of discouraging. In my entire life, I have only met one person who fulfills everything on the list. One. And I conned her into marrying me before she knew any better. I had this list, right? In Scripture, what does it tell us over and over? Over and over, what does God tell us to do? He tells us to remember, to go back to what He has done, right? We talk about this, you know, there's the song here, "I Raise My Ebenezer," and the Ebenezer is just the reminder. And the Ark of the Covenant, what was in the Ark of the Covenant? It was Aaron's staff that God used to get them out of the nation of Israel. They had manna, which is a reminder of how God provided for them. We do communion to remember what Christ has done, sacrificing His life, giving His body and His blood. When the Israelites passed into the Promised Land through the Jordan River, God told each tribe to grab one stone and to build a monument with those stones so that when the children asked later, what was that stone about, talk about all that God had done. When the wind is at our backs and it's easy to forget God and easy to remember, easy to think that I can just do it, we need to have things to go back to remember what God is doing, to remember how wretched we are. We need to thank Him. Remember what He has done. Romans, it says, you know, Paul writes, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is salvation of all who believe, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile. We need to put ourselves out there so we can remember who God is to us. Man, Tracy is my Ebenezer. Tracy is my pile of stones that I remember all God has done in my life. All I need to do at Tracy, and remember, she fulfills that list that is mind-blowing. Because that list is unfair. All right, I thank you for hanging with me. I know we went a little bit long. Here's my challenge. Here's my challenge for the week. Would you pray and ask God to help us live lives devoted to Him? Man, regardless of what direction the wind is blowing. And would you make the decision today? Would you make the decision today that you're gonna run to God with all that we are and all that we have, regardless of whether our sails are full or the wind is in our face or from the side or any direction? Can we live by and large Christian lives? Let's pray and the worship team can come up. Lord, I thank you for this morning and all you've blessed us with. Thank you for your grace. Lord, it is unmerited favor. It is your favor and love, not because of what I have done or what we have done, but simply because of who you are. I am blown away, and I thank you. Pray you would just have your hand on each of us as we go today. Would you just be drawing us ever closer to you, and would the truth of your word sink deep into our souls and never leave us, Father. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.